If you've got a Bible, perhaps you'd open it to the same chapter that Jess read from, but a different part of it to start with. I'm going to read from Luke 12. I'm going to read from verse 22 to 34. I'm going to read, and that's what's going to be up on the screen, from the ESV. Not because the NIV have got anything wrong, it's just that the ESV use a bigger variety of words, which just suits me on this occasion. So that's what I'm going to do. This is what Luke writes. He says, and he's talking about Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens," or crows in a lot of translations. "They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Or how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies," or flowers, probably not the lilies that we're used to, but flowers that would be as beautiful as those, "how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek these things," or seek after these things, "and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There's a lot in there, and we're no way are we going to cover anything like all of it, but let's just pray before we look at a couple of aspects of that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you came to this world. You came as a sacrifice and a gift to us. But our Father, we also thank you that you taught, that you preached. We thank you, Lord, that there were those that you caused to write that down so that 2,000 years later we would be able to read what we've just read and know that it is true. So, our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that can be taught. Help us, Lord, to, where necessary, change our lives to be more like you and be a better profession of what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The global pandemic that we have all just lived through demonstrated many things, but it demonstrated that humanity, when left to its own devices, is very vulnerable. Not only were we limited in our ability to deal with the illness itself, but also to the many knock-on effects that have happened. The world has been blessed for the last 250 years, with an economic and an industrial system that has brought us many benefits that weren't around before in terms of the provision of food and water and clothing, medical treatment, and all the other creature comforts that we enjoy now. But that economic prosperity has taken a bit of a hit from the pandemic, and that's been made a lot worse by our friend Mr. Putin, of course. And it's all got people a little more worried than they perhaps were already. It's estimated that in this country, in the UK, over 8 million people have been diagnosed with some kind of anxiety disorder. And currently, it seems that the most common causes of anxiety have moved from the direct effects of the pandemic to its knock-on effects. The proximity of the war that's happening in our own continent is certainly one concern that people have, but more directly and more immediately is the rise in the cost of living. In the current Conservative Party leadership contest, one of the matters at the top for the debate has been what to do about the rising cost of living. People are understandably becoming anxious about the cost of putting food on the table, of heating a home, of running a car, and lots of other things that just have to be paid for sooner or later. And it's true that the people of this world do indeed have a great deal to be anxious about. If we, in this place as Christians, if we were living in a world that we thought had come into existence by chance, that had no purposeful destiny that we could identify, had no one who was wisely, lovingly, mercifully, graciously in sovereign control of it, then we would have good reason to be anxious. We would be terrified, actually. We would be beside ourselves with worry. But for the Christian, we know otherwise, don't we? And that's why in this passage in Luke, the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 22, not to be anxious. In verse 29, not to worry. And in verse 32, not to be afraid. It's interesting that when the world looks at physical illness, it sets its sights very high. Its intention is to defeat whatever the disease is. The adverts for Cancer Research UK have the tagline, "Together we will beat cancer." And that's a perfectly good aspiration. Many diseases have been overcome, and some, for all intents and purposes, have been eliminated. But when it comes to what is categorized as anxiety or stress or similar disorders, the aspiration is often far lower. The aim being at best to contain or to manage the problem rather than to eliminate it. Interestingly, the Bible takes the completely opposite view. The Bible never tells us not to get physically ill. There is some advice to help preserve physical health. Paul encourages Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach, and that elsewhere that physical exercise is of some value, albeit limited. We know that gluttony is bad, that idleness is an unhealthy lifestyle, and Scripture warns against them. The Bible certainly does not encourage unhealthy living. But physical illness has been part of life ever since the fall. It's a fact that 10 out of every 10 people die. And the vast majority of them do so because they get ill. But the Bible does tell the Christian that anxiety and worry and fear should not be something that we do. They can be eliminated. Luke 12:22 says, "Do not be anxious." Very simple statement. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea we might think about exploring. It's not one of a range of therapies that might or might not work for us. No, this is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to his followers, all of them. And like all the commands that God gives us, to disobey is to do wrong. It is sinful to disobey this command. Yet it's one that many Christians seem to think that they can opt out of. The command, or the commands here, could legitimately be translated as stop being anxious. They could be interpreted as being, or written as being, do not worry, or stop worrying and stop being afraid. In other words, if you're not being anxious, don't start. And if you are being anxious, stop being anxious. Now, Christ's focus here is on the very basic needs of life. He's talking about food and clothing specifically. For the people he was talking to that day, this was a very real issue. They didn't have means of storing food or water for very long like we do. Normally, most of what they would eat during a day would have to be acquired that day. Same with the water. They didn't have factories in China churning out clothes for next to nothing, like we do. If they wanted to buy a finished article of clothing, it would cost a fortune. Usually they would buy the raw materials and they would spend hours and hours of their time and make the thing themselves, time that they could ill afford to use up normally. For most people then, when it came to the basics of life, their existence was genuinely hand to mouth. They really did have a lot to be anxious about when it came to these basics. Yet the New Testament records several times when Jesus said to his people, "Do not worry," or "Do not be anxious," or "Do not be afraid," not just here, elsewhere as well. This was an ongoing theme in his ministry, a matter to which he returned frequently. But notice that Jesus gets right to the root of the problem, because anxiety and worry and fear are really just a failure to appreciate who God is and what he has done. Look at verse 22 again. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Verse 22 there is pretty straightforward. It's the command not to be anxious what you will eat or what you will wear. But what about verse 23 there? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. What is he saying there? At first it seems almost like a contradiction. This life and this body, which in verse 22 were not something to be anxious about, are now more than food and more than clothing. I think what he's saying is that our present physical being, which consists of body and spirit, is much more than simply the result of the food we put in and the clothes that we put on. Yes, its continuity depends on it being fed and on it being clothed. But there is a lot that is far more important than that for the Christian. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says this: So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And then a couple of chapters earlier, Paul says this, Ephesians 2:10, For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God has a specific plan and a purpose for each of us, each one of us. A plan that he has had for some time, shall we say. A plan for good, if we are one of his people. God has a whole list of jobs and tasks with our name against them. And he is not going to let us leave this life until we've done them. And nothing can frustrate that plan. The idea that God is saying that he has a whole list of things for us to do, so if we can just get hold of enough food and enough water and enough clothing and whatever else we need to just stay alive, then he will be able to make his plans happen. He will be able to fulfill the purposes he has for us. Such a way of thinking is absurd, that God's plans like that are dependent on us finding food and clothing. It's absurd. Yet that is exactly the mindset we have if we, in the words of the Lord Jesus, are anxious about our life, what we will eat, or about our body, what we will put on. You can see why I said at the beginning that this is all about how we view God, who we think he is, and what we think he is like, and what he has done. If God brought us into this world, if he knitted us together in our mother's womb, brought us through infancy and then to whatever stage we have reached, and also at some stage saved us by grace through the sacrifice of his own blood, all with a divine purpose for us, if all that is true, and it is, do we really think that he's going to slip up when it comes to the food and the clothing or anything else that we need now? Do we really think that? Jesus goes on and he tries to make it clear with some simple illustrations from the world around us. Verse 24. Consider the ravens, or crows. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Rachel and I live in the countryside, and there is never a moment, day or night, it seems, when there isn't a bird, or usually quite a few of them, making a racket in our garden. They don't have a farming schedule where they sow seed and then wait for it to germinate, and when it's grown, they bring in the harvest into storage so that it can be used in the winter. Birds have not been given the ingenuity to do that. Yet Jesus says that God feeds them. Now, it's not a license not to work, by the way. When did you last see a bird have a day off? You didn't. Birds are busy all the time finding the food that God has provided for them. It also doesn't mean that we shouldn't be careful with what we do have. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good stewards of what we have. It just means that whatever happens, God's got it covered. So there's no need to worry. There's no need to be anxious or to fret. And he uses a similar example when it comes to clothing. Verse 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, the flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? His audience could probably see the birds right there around them, and the same would certainly be true with the grass and the flowers. And Jesus invokes some divine knowledge here. His listeners, like us, could only imagine what clothes King Solomon wore from what they read and what we read. Whereas Jesus, of course, knew exactly how splendidly Solomon had dressed. And he says that what Solomon wore was not a patch on these flowers growing in the grass around them. And he asked them, if God closed the field like that, then what are you worrying about? He makes a similar point in verse 28 to that he made in verse 23. The grass had a very limited purpose. The livestock would feed on it, the wild animals would feed on it, but beyond that, it was just used for fuel, for an oven. It was used for baking bread normally. That's what the grass was for. The point is that God has a greater purpose for his people than just keeping us alive. If he cares that much for the birds and the grass, which have very limited temporal purpose, how much more will he care for us who have an eternal purpose? Those who are outside of God's kingdom can't claim to have that kind of divine purpose. We are part of a spiritual family being used by God to build and grow that eternal family. A great body of believers, not just created, not just made, but purchased. Bought with blood, the blood of the Creator himself. God has a wonderful purpose for each of us who are in Christ. And nothing as minor or petty as a lack of food or a lack of clothing or anything else is going to frustrate that purpose. One of the best known passages of the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. We sang it earlier. And we can see why the psalmist was able to write those words. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And again, a few psalms on. Psalm 34, verse 10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. If we are a Christian, but do worry, or we are anxious, then there can only be really two reasons for that. Either, firstly, we don't actually know what's being offered to us as Christians here. We are ignorant of the fact that God is indeed offering every believer, without exception, a worry-free, anxiety-free life, not just in the next life, but here and now. Or, secondly, we do know what is being offered to us, it's just that we don't fully believe it or accept it. We can see again how this is a matter of how we view God. Let's take the first one first. Seems logical. There are far too many Christians who just don't know that God is offering them this kind of life because they haven't been taught it from the Bible. Now, normally in Bible-believing churches like ours, you will from time to time hear us criticizing those who we may loosely call liberal. Those people who do not believe that the Bible is inerrant, who do not believe that it contains the whole counsel of God necessary for life, who cast doubt on important things like the virgin birth and the resurrection, that kind of stuff, and other fundamental facts. And I, for one, make no apology for doing that from time to time. In fact, I would consider it myself to have failed if I didn't. But on this matter of Jesus offering a worry-free, anxiety-free life, there are far too many Bible-believing Christians, churches, who also neglect to teach this. In fact, their stance often more closely resembles that of the world. When it comes to anxiety and worry, then it's more to do with containing the problem, managing it, rather than eliminating it, as Jesus is offering here. For what of a better phrase? I can't think of a better phrase, but sometimes we are in danger of selling God short here. We criticize those who claim that the Bible promises physical miracles and healings and signs of and wonders to all, when it clearly doesn't do that. But sometimes we are equally guilty of not claiming something that is most definitely offered here, a worry-free, anxiety-free life. The second of the reasons is not because we don't hear about it, but because we don't fully believe it. And this is worse, because this is sinful. This is disobeying a command from God. Now, to be disobeying a command of God out of ignorance is one thing, but to willfully disobey a command of God is more serious, especially when that command shouts so loudly about so many of his wonderful attributes. Our Heavenly Father is a loving Father, so much so that John 3:16, next one, Ollie, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He is also a merciful God. We all deserve to be condemned here and now. And he is abundantly gracious. Hebrews 4:16 says this: "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Not only is he loving and merciful and gracious, but he is also incredibly generous. He's not a mean God. He's incredibly generous. Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Those are just two or three of the wonderful attributes of God. To worry, to be anxious, is to disregard those attributes. At the end of Luke 12:28, Jesus hits the crux of the matter. And it's rather sobering, isn't it? He gives those listening and us a rebuke. Luke 12:28. "O you of little faith." Being anxious about these things, worrying about these kinds of things, is a sign of lack of faith. But I think that we can be encouraged here by what Jesus says. He doesn't say, "You of no faith." Those listening that day had a little faith. We may have a little faith. But in Matthew 17:20, Jesus said this to his disciples. Next one, Ollie. "You have so little faith," he says. "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." If you are a Christian here today, born again to new life, then you have faith. That faith can grow. In fact, it should grow That's one of the definitions of life, the function of growing. It can grow into what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 12. We already have saving faith, which is the greatest thing it can be, and that's for eternity, and that can't be taken away. But God wants us to show that our faith in the same way, in the way that we live our lives here and now. If we are worrying about these temporal things, if we are anxious about them, we need to ask ourselves, does this display a good testimony to the unbelieving people we rub shoulders with each day? If we witness to them and we tell them about the Lord Jesus one day, and then the next day they see us fretting and worrying and getting anxious about things, then that's not going to match up with the profession that we make. Now, I think Jesus' rebuke is gentle here. The fact that these three commands, don't be anxious, don't worry, and don't be afraid, can quite legitimately be translated as stop being anxious, stop worrying, and stop being afraid, suggests that at least some of them, the people listening, probably all, did have a problem with worrying, with getting anxious. I think he is encouraging them and us as Christians that we don't have to. There is a better way where we can totally rely on our Heavenly Father to provide for us, and by doing so, our communion with him, our walk with him, will be much closer than it is now. By worrying, we are effectively keeping a loving Heavenly Father at arm's length. When he wants to put his arm around us and walk beside us each step of the way for the whole of our lives. Now, some may be thinking that the worrying Jesus is talking about here is just specifically to do with the provision of food and clothing. But the things that they are anxious about have nothing to do with that. They worry about stuff entirely different to that. Well, yes, these verses that we've been looking at are to do with that. But we need to remember, like I said at the beginning, in first century Israel, the provision of food and clothing was a daily question, which often didn't have an obvious answer, where that day's meal was going to come from, or what they would do when that threadbare garment they were wearing finally fell apart. This was a huge and daily issue, literally a matter, ultimately, of life and death, certainly of health and ill health. And in any case, in this very chapter, Jesus uses the exact same language in an entirely different matter. Jess read it to us earlier. Jesus knew that some of the people he was talking to, the 12 apostles among them and others, would soon be arrested. They would be interrogated. They would be badly treated. They would be beaten. And some of them would be killed. And he says to them in verse 11, next one, Ollie. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry, there it is again, about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I don't think there could be, humanly speaking, a more justified time to worry than when a believer is in the custody of those who have both the power to take their life and the desire to do so. And yet, for these people who Jesus knew would face that very eventuality, he says, do not worry. For those of us who are Christians here, we have no reason to worry. God is clear about that. Jesus is clear about that here. And our walk with the Lord could be an even closer one if we were obedient to this command. For those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have much to worry about. God does not promise to provide for all their needs in this life. And more importantly, they face an eternity with their debt of sin still on their back and the guilt that goes with it, with no end to it, completely absent from the loving care of a heavenly Father. If you are in that group, then speak to somebody about it. Then you can also live a worry-free life. Let's just pray, shall we, before we sing again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a merciful, loving, gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you are also immeasurably generous. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made these wonderful promises and these wonderful commands. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. Forgive us when we commit the sin of worrying and fretting and getting anxious, when you have promised and you have said we have no need to do so. Forgive us for that. We pray, Lord, that we would live lives that are free of those things, so that we can live a life that is so much closer to you, a life that is so much more fulfilled. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us. And if our faith is little, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to make it grow so that we can live an anxiety-free life. And our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us in that. Be with us now, Lord, as we worship you, accept our worship, and we pray, Lord, that as we fellowship afterwards, you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.